Brothers and sisters, let's go to the study of the Word of God at this point. Please take your Bibles with you. Open it up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we pick up from verses 17 to 20. Remember last Sunday when we studied this passage that we said that Jesus Christ gave a very important statement as far as what His work is here on earth. And He said, do not think, in verse 17, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That was the statement that He gave to the people listening to His sermon. These chapters 5, 6, and 7. People thought that Jesus was giving them a different law through this sermon. But that is not the case at all. In fact, Jesus Christ here was showing that He was going to fulfill what was already given. And Jesus was destroying this notion that the Pharisees and the scribes had the right interpretation. Far from it. We understood now that the Pharisees and the scribes had the wrong interpretation of the law, and they also had the wrong application of the law. And so Jesus Christ, in this further passage we're going to learn, He's going to correct that. He's going to correct the rabbinical understanding of the law. That's why you see these phrases all over the place. You have heard this said, or you have heard that taught. Meaning, that it's a teaching of the Pharisees, that's a teaching of the scribes. But, I say to you, over and over again, that's said in these passages. Because He was trying to correct the teachings of the Pharisees. And He does this with six different laws. First, with murder, verses 21 to 26. Then second, the teaching of the law about adultery, verses 27 and 28. Then divorce, verses 31 to 32. Then the law on making oaths or promises or vows, verses 33 to 34. Then retaliation, verses 38 to 39. Then lastly, He will discuss the law of love, verses 43 to 44. And it's my prayer, dearly beloved, that the Word of God will show the extent of the Pharisees' wrong influence of their interpretation and application of these commands, even in our lives today. And so let's dive into the Word of God, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, do teach us the right interpretation of your law. I pray that this will be made plain and simple and clear, and by the power of the Spirit, O God, direct our lives to lives that glorify your name as we obey your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 3 points this morning with regards to this message entitled, Are You a Murderer? Are you a murderer? The first point is what the law states. What the law states. Now, verse 21, Jesus Christ said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, from the former generations, from their lineage, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Of course, Jesus Christ is quoting from the Old Testament law. In fact, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse number 13. Exodus 20 gives us the Ten Commandments here. And in verse number 13, One of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not murder. That's where Jesus Christ is quoting from. And of course, another book from the Pentateuch quotes this as well. From Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 17. Same exact words. You shall not murder. So murder, dearly beloved, is the sin of unlawful, premeditated killing of one human being by another. That is murder. Now, there are other passages in the Bible that would further explain this, that will elucidate this point. And that's one passage is Exodus 21, verse number 14. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor, there's a word, premeditation, to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. So again, murder is the point there of Exodus chapter 21, verse number 14. Another passage that explains this, even gives us an idea on how murder is done, is Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, verses 16 through 18. The word of God says, but if he strikes him with an iron implement, an iron instrument, whatever it is, it might be a knife or it may be a rod of iron, so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. 17, and if he strikes him with a stone, now this time a stone, maybe a small one or a big one or a boulder, if you strike a person with that in the hand, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Number 18, or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, maybe a wooden spoon or whatnot, the word of God says, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. So plotting to kill someone or to take someone's life is murder, a sinful, unlawful act. That is the quotation there of Jesus Christ from verse number 21. Now, if you study the murder in the Bible, oh, we get a lot of material, dearly beloved. In fact, the first murder happened in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain. When Cain murdered his brother Abel in a fist of or a fit of angry jealousy. Now, if you go further down to Genesis chapter 9, this is after the flood. This is during the time of Noah. It's very interesting that in verses 5 to 6, this is what we read. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, or murder is what we're looking at there, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. As early as Noah's time, we see here the penalty for murder. This is pre-Mosaic law time. And God says, if somebody murders someone, the penalty is the death penalty. Capital punishment. Now, of course, we know that this is drastically different than how God dealt with Cain, whom he allowed to live and even thrive on the earth. But we must remember that the very reason why God destroyed everything with a worldwide catastrophic flood was because of sin and violence, which most assuredly included murder. So that now we see God specifically giving a reason for this new command to kill those who murder others. Why? He says there in verse number 6, the image of God. The image of God. Humans have the image of God, and you do not have the right to murder. You're destroying the image of God that God has placed in that human being. That's why, and plus, of course, that blood is precious with the Lord as well. It's a symbol of life. God values human life and will not allow the taking of life to stand without the killer giving an account. This command also shows that human life is valued above animal life in God's eyes. There's no such prohibition about animal killing. But if an animal kills the man, the animal will be killed. Men were allowed to kill and eat animals, but men or animals who killed a person would themselves be killed. That's the word of God. We jump to the next book there, in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, 13. Again, this is the Ten Commandments here. So we see there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt not murder. Now, this does not point to capital punishment, dearly beloved. We know that God instituted and allowed that, but murder here is not equivalent to the capital punishment that God just said in Genesis chapter 9. Nor does this point to wars, which God directed His people, Israel, to declare against some nations. Those were holy judgments to those nations that God directed His people to do. This also does not point to times of true self-defense. Each person has the right to protect the image of God in himself, in herself, or even in other people, your family, for example, or relatives. Now, God hates murder because, as what we've seen, He values life. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 lists down six things that God hates. Proverbs 6, 16 to 17. These six things, says the writer of the book of Proverbs, the Lord hates. And He lists it down here. Yes, He even said seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And then He continues to list the others there. And in verse 17, we see there, hands that shed innocent blood. That's murder. That's murder. So God also lists it here, and his serious detestation of murder is evidenced again by the gravity of the penalty for a murderer, capital punishment. Sadly, dearly beloved, this did not stop people from committing murder. In fact, in the Bible, I'm sure all of you guys can probably give an example or two or three or four of murders that were committed by people. Like David committed murder. Moses, Absalom, Jezebel, Herod, Judas, Herodias, and her daughter. The list is long in the Bible of people who committed murder. It did not stop. Even today, murder still happens. I looked at some statistics of murder in New South Wales, and it's a sad reality that murder is commonplace. It can happen in various instances from different scenarios among family or friends or acquaintances or relatives or people you don't know. According to statistics, there are 79 victims of murder and related offenses recorded in New South Wales last year. 79. I guess this is only for the record that was recorded. In the Philippines, it's higher, sadly. For victims of murder and related offenses, the majority, 68%, were male, 54 victims. More than two-thirds, 70%, knew the offender. Most murder and related offenses occurred at a residential location, 55%, or 65%, I'm sorry. Involved the use of a weapon, as what was reiterated there in Numbers, using a weapon, 60%. More than half were family and domestic violence related. But dearly beloved, there's also another form of murder. Suicide is another form of murder. It is self-murder. You murder yourself. And according to statistics, over 3,000 deaths by suicide occur each year in Australia. 3,000. More than the murder itself here that was given to us a few minutes ago. In 2022, there were 3,249 deaths by suicide. That's an average of 9 per day. Another form of murder also is abortion. Last year, here in Australia alone, staggering number, dearly beloved. Are you ready for this? 75,135 babies were aborted. These are the cases that were reported. According to statistics, there are those which are not reported. Sadly, the number is getting bigger and bigger. This year, our state is rocked by a few shocking news of murder. 2 men were murdered in the inner city suburb of Paddington by serving police officer Beau Lamar Condon, 28, on 19th of February. Their bodies were found in 2 surf bags dumped in Bungonia. On 13 April 2024, a 40-year-old man, Joel Couchy, stabbed and killed 5 women and a man and injured further 12 in the Westfield Bondi Junction. You must remember that incident. Cruel, heinous acts, detestable before the Lord. And we are shocked by these statistics and even of those really horrible murderous acts. When the crime is so heinous, we stumble for words to describe them. And how can we think of these people doing them? We sometimes say that these people, they're sick. There's something wrong in their brain or they have an illness. At times we blame society or education or our parents. But dearly beloved, the Bible is clear and correct in telling us why these things happen. What's the reason behind it? It's not sickness. The Bible says that the act of murder is sin. And it springs nowhere from except the heart. The heart of a person. The very center of the entire personality of a human being. Remember I gave you the quote of Sinclair Ferguson. He says, the heart is the central core and drive of my life intellectually. It involves the mind. Affectionately, it shapes my soul. And totally, it provides the energy for my living. So that Matthew 15:19 tells us that murder springs from an evil heart. Let's look at that. Matthew 15:19. Matthew 15:19. Let's start with verse 16. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the mouth and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Then the second thing mentioned here is murders. Why do people murder? It came from their heart. The sinfulness of their heart is not because of society. It's not because of education or parents. It's in the heart. Man is evil. Man is sinful. It came from his heart. It's not poverty. It's not society or lack of education or stress or some illness. It's the heart where murder and other sins spring from. Romans chapter 1. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul. Verses 28 to 30. Romans 1:28-30. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to debased mind, corrupted mind, deprived mind, worthless mind, foolish minds, reprobate minds. To those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Then the list there includes what? Murder. So again, coming from the very inner core of a man. Because his mind is so debased. The mind is so corrupted. He doesn't think straight because of the scales in his eyes. That's why he can commit that murder. A terrible act. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Again, the flesh here talks about the sinfulness of man. Are evident. Which are what? Adultery, fornication. These are the results of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, then murders, and so on and so forth. Again, murder here is listed as one of the works of the flesh, of the sinful man. So, dearly beloved, when you hear of murders and you see this in the news, no one is to blame but that person's heart, the person himself. It came from where he is truly in the core, the heart. But do you know who is a murderer from the very beginning? Who is the murderer from the very beginning? Look at John 8:44. Who's the leader, the author of murder? Who is the mastermind, if I may? Look at John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. Here, Jesus Christ was talking to unbelievers. You are your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in truth. So who's the author, who's the leader, who's the mastermind of murderous acts? Satan. Satan is the murderer from the beginning. He's the leader of all murderers. All murderers follow his lead because Satan hates life, because life comes from God. And so he's the leader of all murder, oh dearly beloved. Murder is so anti-God. Anti-God. That in Revelation chapter 21, you look at the last book of Revelation. We see here now, we came from the first book of the Bible all the way up to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And we see murder, the topic of murder being discussed there. But here in Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 8. So anti-God, God says in Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, where will they go? Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, dearly beloved, murderers will be condemned forever in this judgment of God in the lake of fire, Unless they are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. Unless God saves them. That's how God hates murder. So that's what the law states, dearly beloved. You shall not murder. Now let's look at the second point. What the Pharisees taught. What the Pharisees taught. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. So Christ says, you have heard. Yes, you have seen that in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Numbers chapter 35. And this is what the Pharisees did with that law. What did they do? How do they interpret that? How do they apply that to their lives? What the Pharisees did was they reduced that law to just the plain outright act of murder. That's what they did. They reduced that law to just that. They associated murder also with the punishment of the court. They did not even mention God's justice. Remember, dearly beloved, that the Pharisees are always about external righteousness of the law. It's about showing that they are righteous in what they do and how they say things and how they dress up. It's always about a show for them. So whatever is show for them, they're being very careful. Because they want to exude righteousness. They want to say to the world that we are the most perfect example of what holiness is. So they reduced the law of God to just that. And so their interpretation and application of the law given by God is reduced to outward manifestation. Do not do this, do not do that, or else you'll be liable in court. You don't want that. The Pharisees reduced the law within the bounds where they can simply and conveniently say, I have not murdered anyone. I have not. See, I have obeyed the law. I am truly righteous. I am in no danger of judgment, which Christ mentions there. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. No, I am righteous. And Martin Lloyd-Jones comments on this. He says, the whole trouble with the Pharisees and the scribes was that they concentrated only on the letter. And they did so to the exclusion of the spirit of the law. Letter of the law, that's their focus, without the spirit of the law. You see, we are like the Pharisees. We always focus on the form, not on the content. Upon the letter of the law rather than the spirit. I remember when it would rain in our house and our roof is old. And there's lots of holes. And we didn't have ceilings. We didn't have a ceiling. So every time it rains, we were told to go up the second floor and put some basins there of where the droplets of the rain would go. And we need to close the window. But I was watching my favorite show. Right? But I was commanded, and so I need to obey. And so how did I do that? Okay, I'm going. I made sure they knew I did not like that. And I would close the window. I would close the bam. And I would throw all these bases on the floor. And then when they go down, I would make sure they heard that. Now, did I obey the law? Did I obey my parents? Yes, I did. Outwardly, didn't I? But my heart, my spirit, my soul, no, I was rebellious. I was disobeying. And I can remember this. They would shout it out in English. They would say, lighten up your steps, young man. Or if my face would be like this, correct your face now or else. You see, I was there. I was closing the windows. I was putting all of these pails so that, but my heart was so rebellious that they can hear it. I obeyed outwardly, but inwardly, I was disobedient and rebellious as I can be. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the letter kills, but the spirit gives. If we rely on the letter alone, we shall completely misinterpret and misapply the law. Obedience to the law must not be shown through actions only. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our motives, our desires are as important as our obedience. 2 Corinthians 3:6 again. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So the Pharisees thought, just obey outwardly. Your heart, it doesn't matter. That's where they got it wrong and they applied it wrong. But we go to the third point, what Jesus fulfilled. Again, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, right? He came to teach the right interpretation, the right application of the law. So verse number 26, go back to Matthew 5. But I say to you, Christ says, you have heard that they are teaching that, yes, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What the hearers of this great sermon would be shocked from is the statement of Jesus about murder. That Jesus said, oh, you're thinking it's about the act of murder, where you're just taking this, maybe a stone or a rod, and you hit someone and you kill someone. That's your only definition and interpretation and application of the law. I tell you that that's wrong. That's incomplete. This is the interpretation of that. This is the application of that. Sinful anger is murder. This must have shocked them because the Pharisees never taught this. But Jesus Christ says here in verses 22 and following, sinful anger is murder. Now, Jesus did not say that anger leads to murder, no. But that there's a certain kind of anger, the sinful anger that is murder. It is murder. So if you have this sinful anger in you, you are murdering someone. You are murdering that person that you're angry at. You're a murderer right at that point. And so these people are starting to think, what? So are you telling me that every day of my life, when I do that, I am a murderer? Jesus Christ saying, yes. That's exactly the point. Of course, there is a holy kind of anger, an anger that doesn't sin. Paul is clear about that. If you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26. Ephesians 4, verse number 26. Here, Paul explains what kind of anger we should have and not the sinful one. Be angry, he says, and do not sin. So there is an anger that is not sinful. What is that? Do not let the sun go down to your wrath. That anger that doesn't linger. It has a shelf life. Before you sleep, you settle that. Nor give place to the devil. It's an anger that you don't let the devil get hold of you and lead you to do things that are sinful. So there is a holy anger. But Jesus Christ here, going back to Matthew chapter 5, discusses a specific kind of anger that is sinful. Warren Wiersbe calls this anger a settled anger, malice that is nursed inwardly. And dearly beloved, as I studied this, oh, I am reminded of how a murderer I was when I was young. Because for years, I had this kind of anger toward my dad. This kind of settled anger, this malice that is nursed inwardly. So that I would go on for hours to think, how can I avenge me, my brother, my family? How can I hurt him where it can hurt most? I was there for years. So that my life is just built around that anger. How that I want to be successful so that someday I can slap his face. I can tear his life apart. How I can take away whatever he has so that he will experience what I have experienced. That sinful anger. That's murder according to Jesus. Verse 22, it says there, it's an anger without a cause. Without a cause. And also, if you look at verse number 22, without control. So without a cause, without control, this is an anger exploding into words. Talk about when you're driving down the street and somebody cuts you off and something comes out of your mouth, right? This is it. Anger exploding into words. And the words here, of course, we don't use this anymore, but we have our equivalent words today, but they're words here. Raka. That's the first here that Christ mentions. Raka. It's an Aramaic term which means worthless person, empty-headed. It is a term of utter belittling. That's almost the same word we utter when that thing in the road happens to us, right? We don't say raka because we don't speak Aramaic. But we have equivalents of that. You might just as well, you and I might just as well use raka. That's what Jesus Christ said here, raka. And another term, you say, you fool. An expression of abuse or scorn. And here's the point, dearly beloved. The law does not only point to the actual killing of another person with regards to murder. Rather, it also most importantly focuses on the internal attitude and heart which results to verbal insults. Haven't we watched a lot of videos and reels online about people on the road getting into these kinds of acts? And you might say, oh no, Pastor, I even have done that a few times. Well, I didn't really go down to my out of my car, but I did kind of like ran after him and followed him a bit to rattle him down. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So Jesus here gave a more complete, a God-meant interpretation and application of the law. In the context of you being before the Lord here as he continues to explain this and gives an application in verses 23 and following. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so you're before the Lord. Our equivalent today is you come to church, you're worshiping, or you're going to the prayer meeting, or you're going to the Bible study in some sort of a religious gathering. So you're there. And Christ says, you're bringing your gift to the altar, you're worshiping, you're giving something to God, maybe you're offering your tithes. And there, remember that your brother has something against you. Christ applies the law. That is the context here. You remember that your brother has something against you. Now notice, not that you have something against someone, no. You remember that your brother has something against you. This is a different level. This is the opposite of what we're thinking about, right? But Jesus Christ says, no. You remember that your brother has something against you. What do you do? Look at verse number 24. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Be reconciled first. Be reconciled first. What Jesus is saying is that God's commandment does not only say, do not harbor hatred and do not murder, but it also directs us to take positive steps in reconciling with our brother, with our sister. If you have that kind of relationship, you're hurt, you hurt someone, you don't go on with that kind of attitude or feeling, and you don't just leave the church, or you don't go to church anymore, or you just don't go in the morning service, you go to the evening service, or opposite. No, stop. That is not the way to go. Jesus Christ says, be reconciled. Be reconciled. And instead of coming to worship, some of us are really strong and staunch. It's okay if he's there. I can do my business even though she's there, right? Instead of coming to worship with an outward okay attitude, I'm okay. Even though she's not, I'm okay, I don't care. And we even label it, I'm coming there because of the Lord. We even use the Lord as an excuse. But you're not doing what God is commanding us. We need to willingly, aggressively, and immediately settle our spirits between each other. And the longer we wait, the worse the situation becomes. If an offense is too serious to overlook or has damaged our relationship, we need to resolve personal or relational issues through confession, loving correction, and forgiveness. Again, look at the passage. Steps to dealing our murderous act, our murderous heart. Number one, leave your gift. In other words, don't proceed with your worship. Leave your gift. Something is more important than that. Christ says, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Leave your gift. Then verse number 24, it says, go. Go. Don't stay there and harbor or gossip or chika-chika. That's our word in the Philippines. You chika-chika, you share it as a prayer request. No, go. Leave your gift. You go your way. Then verse 24, the ending part there in 25, be reconciled. The word reconcile there in Greek means to change thoroughly. Not just a part of it, not just 50% of it, the entirety of it. There's a change. In other words, you go to that brother, to that sister, and settle that so that the entirety of your relationship is changed from hostility to friendship, to anger to love. Not just 50%, the entirety of it, my brothers and my sisters. So if you have an unharmonious relationship with that brother or sister, now you will be reconciled and be united with that brother and sister. Only then did Christ say there, you go back to the altar and offer your gift. Only then. That is very clear. That's the command of God. And take note of the urgency of it. In verses 25 to 26, agree with your adversary quickly. Quickly. Don't wait for a day, for a day or two, for a week. Quickly settle it while you are on the way with him. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Oh, dearly beloved, I've been pastoring for more than 15 years now. And I tell you, the blessing of a brother or sister will come up to me and settle things with me. Oh, the joy. What a blessing that is. To be reconciled. But I can tell you as well of one or two scenarios when a brother or a sister would not reconcile with me. Oh, the sadness in my heart. That until now I cannot forget. It's still unsettled because he or she will not settle that with me. That's a very terrible scenario to be in. That's why Christ gave us this interpretation of the command. Quickly. Means without delay, suddenly, readily, settle whatever matter you may have while you are still on the way. When you have committed something there, don't wait. Just say, oh, you know what, before you go, I'm sorry I said this. I did this. So reminder, before you worship God, you know, during the time here when Katrina or Tim plays their prelude, is that the time for us to stand up and to be busy to do things? I believe it's a good time for us to sit down and be quiet and ask the Lord, Lord, before I worship you this morning, before I worship you this evening, is there something I need to settle? I believe that is one of the purposes of a prelude. To give us time to meditate, to look into our hearts and ask the Spirit, oh dear Spirit, please convict me. Is there any sin of anger? Is there anything I need to settle so that you, any one of us, can pull a brother or sister out there first and say, brother, before I, you know, I have sinned. I have murdered someone. Who? You? Oh, no, I'm alive. No, I mean inwardly. And I want to settle it now before I worship the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is a very good illustration of this. Remember, Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, all these things that they have. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Remember that? And he said, even you're going to use that to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest, they have utterly destroyed. But you know what God commanded. Destroy everything. But he did not. And the prophet Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken unto the fat of rams. Dearly beloved, whatever your ministry here is, your worship here is, maybe you're playing the instrument or you're giving something here, you're offering your money, you're serving in other ways, that's secondary to your obedience to the Word of God. That's why settle it. As disciples of Christ, dearly beloved, we must understand that the law is not just about do's and don'ts. Don't think like the Pharisees and the scribes. If I just able to do this outwardly so that people can see I'm righteous, I'm holy, I'm great. Don't think like them. That is the wrong interpretation of the law. The law of Christ is to develop in us true spiritual character as kingdom citizens. So I ask you this morning, are you a murderer? Father, thank you for your word, for the clarity of your word, and for how it really raises up to the wisdom that only you can give. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us to the interpretation and the application of human authors who get it wrong. Thank you for Jesus, the master teacher. I pray now, Lord, that you change our hearts. Not only that we will not commit terrible crimes of murder, but that we will not be angry with our brother and sister without a cause, without control. And that we will settle whatever anger or hatred we may have. Lord, if you're speaking to someone here who has been hurt for many years, over and over again, been disappointed by someone, been embarrassed by someone, is in pain because of some experiences in the past, Lord, it's so hard to forgive. It's easy to harbor hatred because that's our flesh. But Lord, help us by your power to now see that there is joy and forgiveness and reconciliation. And it glorifies your name. Help us, Lord. And change our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.